All right, brethren, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 14. Our subject tonight is the God of peace and edification. The God of peace and edification. God's church is always to conduct our services in the way that God orders the service. That is, in peace and for the edification of His people. That's how God does everything He does. It's to bring peace to His people. It's to edify His people so that they have peace. That's what God does in everything He's doing for His people. But contrary to this, the services at Corinth were anything but peaceful and edifying. They were full of confusion and edified nobody. Look down at verse 26. Paul says, How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Every person at Corinth was showing off their gifts. And it was a big show. Everybody talking at once. You can imagine how confusing that would be. Somebody stand up to preach. Somebody in the congregation stand up, start talking. Somebody else start singing. I mean, just all this confusion. Now, in our day, people call things like that a very sanctified and holy service. They say it's evidence that God's presence is with them. The preacher, a great many preachers these days, speak so lofty in their language that the people can't understand what they're saying. And then you have this so-called contemporary Christian music. And it's so bad and it's so loud that you can't even understand what they're saying. And when you do understand what they're saying, you might as well have not understood it. I had a friend that wrote songs. He was a country music songwriter and he was a so-called Christian music writer. And he told me the best song is one that can appeal to both markets. He said, you write it so vaguely that the person hearing it, if he wants to hear it as being spoken of Christ, he can hear it that way. And if the person hearing it wants to hear it spoken of a woman, he can hear it that way. And if you listen to those so-called Christian songs and think about it being spoken to a woman, you'll see just what I'm talking about. That's how they write them. The Pentecostals and others like that claim to have the same gifts that they had in the early church. And they do this thing show. And then all these things, they call it a great sign of a sanctified holy service anointed by the Holy Spirit. God's telling us right here, He's nowhere near any of that. He's not in it. They're hoodwinking the people by stirring up their emotions and this nonsensical vain show, and they're playing on people's emotions and people's... That's the kind of thing a sinner likes, a sign, something that is a signification to it. Now, on the contrary, God says, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, that's God's rule, and that's the rule for His people. Let everything be done unto edifying. I want to preach in such a way that everybody that hears me will understand what I'm saying, at least with your head. You may not be given a heart yet to believe it, but I want you to at least understand what I'm saying by in your head. Now, you take the electing grace of God, for instance. If you speak on the electing grace of God, speak it clearly. Don't mince words. Don't make it vague to where it can mean this or that or the other thing. Speak it clearly. declare that God chose a people in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places before the foundation of the world. And doing so, He made us accepted in the Beloved. When you preach on limited atonement, preach it clearly. Preach it clearly. Preach that, and I'm speaking to you who are witnesses of Christ. When you bear witness of Christ, speak it clearly. Those elect that God chose are the only ones Christ died for. Not more, not less. And He accomplished their eternal redemption and purged them of all their sins before He ever sat down on the cross. And then when you preach on the Holy Spirit's irresistible grace, don't leave anything in the hands of the sinner. Declare that the Holy Spirit has to give us life, faith, repentance, seal us, and preserve us so that God gets all the glory and we don't get any. Speak it clearly. Now, what I just said, does everybody here at least understand what I said with the intellect? It was clear. It was understandable. That's what God's saying. Speak clearly. Speak clearly. God says, edify my people with the gospel by telling them that their warfare is accomplished. That's the message God sends. That's the message God blesses. Speak of Christ's accomplishments and God's success in everything He does. And our total failure. Preach up God and preach down man. Now, secondly, He shows how services are to be conducted, which God will bless to our edification. Now, concerning tongues. Now, this is a gift we don't have today. There's nobody, I've never met a soul who could start speaking in an existing foreign language that they had never learned. They can just suddenly speak it by the gift of God. I've never met a person that can do that. We don't have this gift in our day. But we do have the principle that's being declared here. Look at verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, you think about what the Lord's teaching us here. Now, if speaking in tongues was this non-existent heavenly language, which it's not, but if it was that, God says here that they're not to speak it unless there's an interpreter there. And that's not what they do. That's not what they do. They claim to speak something that nobody understands. God has not sent preachers who rebel against His Word. To do that be to rebel against this very Word right here. God has not sent preachers who rebel against His Word. God is not going to bless the preaching that's rebelling against His Word. People are the preachers. He just won't. He just won't. God's a God of edification, and He will have His service in His church conducted in a way that edifies His people. Now, for those at Corinth who had the real gift, God says, if there be no interpreter, then they're to remain silent. Now, you know what that means? That means that there's not to be any kind of language spoken that the people can't understand. No kind of language is to be spoken that the people can't understand. I don't get up here and quote Greek to you. I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. I have a concordance and a lexicon I can use to look up words and give you the meaning of them. But to sit here and say those words, at best, all I do is try to be impressing you. I want to speak language you know and language you understand. That's what God says to speak clear, intelligible, scriptural doctrine, which God blesses to the edification of His people. Now, concerning prophets. Now, again, we don't have prophets in our day. Prophets, well, let's read it, verse 29. The principle applies, though. It says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. That means let the other use spiritual discernment as he hears, judging by the Word of God if what's being spoken is true. Now, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. See, God used the New Testament prophets to write the New Testament. He would reveal to the prophets what He would have written. And they would know, thus saith the Lord. And when they said, thus saith the Lord, it meant, thus saith the Lord. And they would write the New Testament scriptures. God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed to them what they were to write. Peter said over in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't man's will that just, he didn't just write what he pleased. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book, brethren, is God's Word. It's just God's Word right here. That's what it is. Not the Word of men, it's the Word of God. But when the prophets stood up to preach, when they stood up and preached what God had revealed to them, they were to take turns speaking, not all at once, and only a few were to speak. During one service, God says one speak or two, and at the most three, but no more than that. God knows us, doesn't He? He knows we're dust. He knows we have a limited ability to take in His Word. And God says one or two, at the most three, at the most three. Again, notice the reason, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Again, that's the rule. That's the rule of God's church. That's the rule of God, how He works, and that's the rule of those He works in. To do everything that the people may learn and be comforted. Now, you think on this, and this is so. Whatever I do, whatever I say toward my brethren, if it does not edify, if it tears them down, if it hurts rather than comforts, then I should not say or do it. Being truthful does not mean we're to be hurtful. It never means that. Let your speech be always with grace, God said. Season with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If something needs to be corrected for a believer's benefit, try to find a way to speak to them that won't hurt them, but will cause them to learn and be comforted. That's how we're to deal with one another. Not scolding and whipping one another. Try to edify and comfort one another. And remember this too, not everything is so important that it has to be corrected. There's a lot of things with our children that we don't correct. You know, we try to deal with the things that are very important, but the things that are just, you know, they'll grow out of that. And believers will grow out of it. God's ruling, He'll grow them out of it. So trust God. Everything doesn't have to be corrected. God's sovereign. God's working in His people. And He's going to teach His people. Now, He gives another important word to the prophets, and this applies to preachers in our day. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Here's what it means. The revelation that were given to these New Testament prophets, they were subject to the Old Testament prophets. Subject to what God had already revealed by the Old Testament prophets in the Scripture. In other words, they weren't to preach some new thing. They were to preach that which was in perfect harmony with the Old Testament Scriptures. The only thing that was new was that the fact that Christ fulfilled the law for His people so that we're not under the law now. That was some of the old things that passed away and the ceremonies that passed away. We serve God now in spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth by His grace. That was a covenant of works. The new is a covenant of grace. But the gospel is all in the Old Testament. It's not an old book to do away with. It's all in the Old Testament. When God announced in the garden that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head and his seed. That was the gospel being declared. You have election declared there. He's talking about Christ and his seed. And he's talking about the devil and his seed. That's election. You have election and reprobation spoken of right there in the garden. He's talking about Christ doing the work that only Christ could do, making atonement for his elect people by crushing Satan's head. And then he showed how that he spoke of irresistible grace, because he showed a picture of it. He showed how that God must give us life and bring us to cast our care on Christ, and through him, Christ's righteousness, his robe is put on us. And he showed it by slaying an animal and taking skins of those animals that substitute that died in their place and clothing them with it. That's a picture of grace. The faith being given, whereby you're given a heart to believe on Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. That's what we have pictured there. So the Old Testament is the gospel concealed. The New Testament is the gospel revealed. Now, there have been a lot of folks who come along that say they have a new revelation. Something new has been given to them. And there's been whole denominations started over that. The Mormons started with that. A man claiming he had a new revelation. Wrote a whole new book and claimed to be the Bible. Or an extension of it. That's just not so. That's not so. The last words of this book is, if any man adds to it, or any man takes away from it, God's going to put the plagues of this book on him. God's settled his word. He's accomplished his word. It's right here. It's right here. And he said this. This is how, he's very clear. He said, this is how you know if it's true or not. Right here. This proves to you that there's no other word but this word. God said to the law and to the testimony, to his word and to his testimony. That's what this word is, his testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Well, what are they then? He said in Isaiah 30, verse 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the word of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits to us. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's what you see and hear going on in religion today. No speaking of Christ, because the people don't want that. Speak something smooth to us. Come up with something smooth. Brethren, we're to preach Christ, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in the New Testament. We're to declare His person being the God, man, the Son of God, and man in human flesh. We're to declare His holy, sinless humanity as He walked this earth, not born of the corrupt seed of Adam. We're to declare that everything He did was pleasing to the Father, the only one that ever pleased the Father. That He did it for people. And He went to that cross and He accomplished the work of redeeming His people. We're to declare Him everywhere. Because the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, doesn't it seem that when God says that about His word, doesn't it seem that we would just preach His word then? Sure it does. If that's what He does through this word, It's not a big secret. It's not a big dilemma on what we're to preach. It's right here. Just right here. If I wrote a letter, that's what the epistles are, a letter. If I wrote a letter, I said, Eric, take this letter and take it over here across the street, take it to the Kellers and give it to Scott. And you took my letter and you started over there and you looked at it and read it, and on the way over there you decided, I'm not going to tell him what this letter says. And you told him what you wanted to tell him? You hadn't told him what I sent you to tell him. We're just supposed to read God's letter and say this is what God said. That's it. That's it. Now, lastly, he gives the reason why all this is true. In verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God does not work confusion. That's Satan's business, to work confusion by sin. God does not work confusion. God works peace. And He does it in every church that God has truly sanctified. And only those. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. The psalmist said again, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now here's why. It's because God our Father is the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This is a familiar scripture, but I just want you to read it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God said this. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now that is the word of God to His chosen people. And you want to talk about peace? Peace is knowing that God thinks on every individual elect child of God. Isn't that amazing? We can't think on all our children, and we don't have many children. We can't think on all of them at once. God thinks on all His children all the time. And it's peace knowing that. And it's peace knowing that God's thoughts are thoughts of peace towards us, not evil. Don't you like that? You see the evil in the world. You see the evil in men. You see the evil in religion. You see the evil everywhere. And that's against us. God's not against us with evil. But He's for us with peace. And God's so sovereign. Now that wouldn't matter at all if God wasn't sovereign enough to give me that peace. But God is so sovereign, He will see to it that every one of His children are brought to that expected end. And we shall have an abundance of peace. That's God now. And then to Christ, the Lord, He's called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. When the Lord Jesus gave Himself on the cross to God in place of His people, not only did He make atonement to God, not only did He purge the sins of His people, but Christ, that was a peace offering by which Christ perfected peace between God and His people. That's why God's always thought on His people with thoughts of peace and not evil. Because He's thought on His people in Christ. And then He comes through the gospel. Christ accomplished that work of making peace for His people with God. Then He comes in the gospel and He sanctifies us in the heart. And He gives us that peace in the heart so that we quit trying to be God's enemy in our minds, and now we're at peace with God. God's at peace with us, and we're at peace with God. And there's no greater peace than that. Now, I didn't make my peace with God. You hear men say that, "Have you made your peace with God?" I didn't make my peace with God. Christ did. Listen, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. For He is our peace, Paul said, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. He's our peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our peace. There's no greater peace than when Christ gives you that blessed peace with God. To know that Christ has made us righteous and holy so that God accepts us, delights in us, just like He delights in His Son. That's the greatest peace that one can have. And He gives it by sanctifying you in the heart so you have it. You have it. The work of righteousness shall be peace. That's Scripture. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. That's what it gives us. That's when Christ said, "My peace I give unto you." That's it. Quietness and assurance forever. But you know what God says about the natural man? You know what God says about a man who's naturally in self-made religion? Calls itself Reformed, calls itself Armenian, whatever it calls itself. You know what God says about that man? The way of peace they know not. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God doesn't speak in ambiguous language, does He? He speaks clearly. He's going to have His people to be edified, and He won't speak to us in ambiguous language. And then the Holy Spirit, through this message, through the clear, simple preaching of the gospel, He's talking all through this passage about edification. Edification. I wish I could edify you. I can't edify you. I might can say something to help you physically in this earth, but I can't edify you spiritually. Only God can do that. And it's done by the Holy Spirit making this word effectual in your heart. That's what's going to edify you. He gives us peace in believing on Christ, in spirit and in truth. He guides our feet into the way of peace. And He unites us with one another with that bond of peace, which is Christ, His precious blood. And He does it through the gospel of peace. If I preach that Christ died for everybody, but He's not able to bring all His people to believe on Him, so that some for whom He died will go to hell, would you find any peace in that? Could you call that the gospel? Could you call that good news? That Christ tried, but he couldn't be successful? Or to say it's up to you to believe to make His work a success? There's no peace in that. That's not the gospel of peace. Oh, but how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what the result is? When He does this work, in the heart, our triune God in Christ makes with us a covenant of peace. A covenant of peace. It's the everlasting covenant of grace that declares to His people when He makes you to be born again and gives you faith to receive it, He teaches you all the work is finished in Christ. All the work is finished in Christ. He said in Ezekiel 37:26, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them, and I will multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary, my holy place in the midst of them forevermore. His church, His Christ, our sanctuary sets Him in our midst so that we can gather in the church and worship God. God doesn't change now. He said He's immutable. He said, I'm going to make with you a covenant of peace, and it's an everlasting covenant. It's everlasting. That teaches us, brethren, that whoever God loves, whoever Christ died for, whoever Christ makes this covenant unto, He's always loved them. Christ died for them. And that covenant He makes with them won't ever change. All the work's finished. He'd have to insult Christ. He'd have to degrade Christ. He'd have to count the blood of His beloved Son vanity in order for Him to go back on His everlasting covenant of peace. And God won't do that with His people. Now, He broke that covenant of works. You know why? You'll read that in the Old Testament. Because when He made that covenant of works, and by the way, that covenant of works dealt only with physical, earthly things. That's all it dealt with. God did everything He said He would do to them. He fulfilled it. They didn't do anything that they said they would do to God. And God said, I've broken my covenant with them. They're not going to be my people. Not going to be my people. That's showing you, you don't want to be under a covenant of works. We want to be under this covenant of peace. That's what we want to be under. Now turn to Psalm 55, and I'm going to close with this. Psalm 55. This right here, one verse, is what we try to declare. This right here. We try to declare this clearly, understandably, in every service and to everybody that will listen to us. This is the result of God's grace. This is our testimony right here. Psalm 55:18. He, not us, He hath delivered. That means past tense, it is finished. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. That's what it means. There were many against me. That's what we try to preach. That right there. Remember God said, I'll give you pastors after mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the knowledge and understanding that God sends His preacher with. That's the knowledge and understanding that God blesses to the hearts of His people to edify His people and give us peace. In Christ our peace. In God our peace. And be sure to remember this, brethren. That's the only message God sends and God blesses. The message that gives Him all the glory and gives His people none. And we don't want it any other way. Amen.